So if you'll take up your Bibles again to and turn to Titus 3, that's where we'll be looking this evening as we study God's word together. It's Titus 3 verses 1 to 8. So as I mentioned earlier, the theme for this evening is what is Christianity? Hopefully you'll be see from the headings that I gave, you've been able to read as we read the passage and be able to understand where the headings fit in. But we'll go through those headings again before a change and then after. So the first heading that we'll look at this evening is before. And I want to look in some detail at what Paul says in verse 3 as he reminds Titus and ourselves what things were like before they became Christians. In verse 3 it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul doesn't mince his words here as he speaks. Sometimes in Britain we can be a little bit reserved and maybe dodge difficult topics and maybe even get offended when people are a little bit direct towards us. But Paul here gets straight to the point. We have to remember that he's talking to everyone here because he's talking about how we either were, if we are Christians, or how we are now, if we're not Christians. And if you look at the words that he uses, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, malicious, envious, hateful, and hating one another. Now, these are deeply unpleasant things for us to be identified as, but Paul here isn't singling out a single person. He's saying that we're all sinners, and that if we don't love God, then this is who we are. So Paul isn't singling out a single person here, so he's not saying this is a particular person that he's thinking of. He's thinking of everybody here. And we can try to cover up some of these things. We can try to gloss over them. We can try to compare ourselves to other people and maybe to say, well, I'm not as bad as such and such over there. But Paul here, he levels the playing field. He points at every single person amongst us, including himself, because he says we ourselves. And Paul tells it like it is. Now, in these kind of situations, I guess this kind of direct talking is only going to get one of two reactions. Either as you read this, you're sat there thinking, yes, that is me, I understand that. Or you're thinking, no way, that's not me. For the former, who can nod with me as I say that applies to me, then there's hope in the passage as we go through it. So please bear with me. But for the latter, the Bible gives us a word of caution. The Bible gives us a word of warning even about the danger of using our own standards and our own moral compass as the way that we assess our lives, and even as we read this verse here. Now Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." If we're to use, as we read this verse here, our own standards to assess our lives, we'll always think that we're all right because we're using our own standards to make the assessment. But we have to do it using God's standards. And God sees into the inward parts. He sees the real you. He sees the real me as we read this passage tonight and we think about how it applies to our own lives. So maybe if we have sat there and thought this doesn't apply to me, maybe we need to look hard and to be honest with ourselves as to the state that we are before God. Another part of the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory or the standard of God. And that's in Romans 3:23. Now as we read this passage, and I'm just going to pick out three ways that we can fall short of God's standards here. We have to look at them and think about how does it apply to our lives? How does it apply to the things that have happened to us in the past weeks and months, and how it applies to us even today? And as I was preparing before this evening's service, I looked at the list of the three things that we'll talk about, and I thought I've done each of those things even today. So we have to look and we have to be honest about what we have done. So the three things that we're going to look at from this list, there is foolish, there is envious, and then there is hatred. So the first one's foolish, and we might need a little bit of help to think about what the foolish means. So I had a look in the Bible to see what the foolish might mean as given to us, and I looked in Psalms, in the Psalms, and I found Psalm 14 and verse 1. It says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." Are we foolish tonight? Are we going through life without thinking about how we stand before God? Have we ever made decisions without thinking about what God would want us to do in our lives? The Bible says that being like that and not caring about what God wants us to do, or the way that we are, or where we stand before God, that makes us fools. Because when we do that, we say that God doesn't exist. Because it doesn't matter to us what he says and what we should do. It's only our opinion that matters. And we have to look at this and we have to think, have we said in our hearts this evening that there is no God? And if we have, then the Bible is speaking to us here because it's saying that we are foolish. The second one is envious. So I was thinking about this one. Envious is an interesting word. It involves a desire, doesn't it? It's a desire for something that we don't have. Have we ever been shriveled up inside because something, someone has something that we don't have? Maybe we make sure that if we can't have something, then no one can have it. Or perhaps more searchingly, have we been very ungrateful for the things that we have been given, and have we become fixated on the things that we don't have? I was thinking about this, and it's quite easy to fall into that mindset and fall into that trap in our world today. I think it's a real issue for us in our society. We have so much, and yet we often spend a lot of time thinking about the things that we don't have. We've never had it so good in our day and age, yet we crave those things that we don't have. We crave the unobtainable things. We desire more money, we desire more possessions, we desire lots of different things rather than being grateful for the things that we do have. Have you or I been envious in the past week or even today? Have we thought that we'd really like something that we haven't been given by God and that someone else does have? The third thing that we can look at in this passage was hatred. Again, hatred seems like a strong word, doesn't it? But remember, this is God's standards that we're talking about here and not our own. Have we ever been frustrated at someone? Have we ever wished ill upon someone in our lives? Have we ever been unable to forgive someone for something that they have done to us? Have we ever shouted at someone because we've been angry or upset at them? Or have we kept it inside because it hasn't got out, and we're really good at hiding things so it never sees the light of day, but it's something that consumes our thoughts and our minds? Have we ever been angry or hated someone for what they've done to us, or the way that they've behaved towards us, or the things that they have said to us? We have to remember that it's God's standards that we're talking about here. And we might look at someone and go, well, I'm not as angry as them. I don't have as much hate in my heart as that person. But it's God's standards that we have to assess. And we can see various other things in this passage that that Paul points out as being things that we are stuck in before we are Christians. And these are just some examples here, aren't they, of the high standard that God sets for our behaviour, our attitudes, and our thoughts. And really, it creates a problem for us. We can't meet the standard that God has set. We're like a high jumper who's been set the bar at 100 metres high. It's an impossible standard for us to achieve and for us to attain. And as God can't stand sin, when we die and face him, we are judged, and we are judged guilty, because God will look at our lives and God will weigh our hearts, as the passage that I read earlier says, and he will look in his eyes with his standards, and he will find us guilty. You might think, so what if I am guilty? What does it mean? Is it even important? Well, guilty means being sent from God's presence to eternity outside his presence in hell. There is nothing more serious for us this evening. There is no more serious question for us to answer about where we stand before God and whether we are guilty before him. Tonight we have to pause, we have to think, and sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because life is so fast, we're often so busy, and things can just get go on by without us paying thought to them. But we have to pause and we have to think about where we stand before God. But I, for one, am very thankful that we aren't left there. So Paul, as he gives that indication in verse 3 of the state of our hearts before we are saved, before we become Christians, we're thankful that we're not left there. So we can read verses 4 to 6, and we can see a change that happens in our lives. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Does God expect us to reform ourselves? God doesn't say, does he, anywhere in the Bible, there's a three-step plan. Just go and do that and you'll be fine. You'll be fixed. Come back when you're done. No, God says, I know that you are lost. I'm going to rescue you. The "but" that we see at the start of verse 4 is a very sweet word in this context. David Fielding often talked to us about the pivot in a chapter, and you can see how the "but" is a pivot in this chapter. It talks about the situation before someone becomes a Christian, and then goes on to speak of it after. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour toward man, appeared." God loves us so much that even when we're in our sinfulness, even when we know that we can't meet that standard, even if we have no care for what God thinks, God still sent someone to rescue his people. But who was that person? Was that person a great politician, a great philanthropist, a great counsellor, people who would reform society and who would change the way that we live our lives? It was none of those things. God sent a saviour who was even greater than that. God sent his own son. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it shows us how serious the problem of sin is, how serious the problem that we have tonight, that the only remedy was for Jesus to come and to rescue us. But even then, Jesus taught lots of things. We've probably read them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. He taught many things. Is it just a case of us picking up those things and just trying harder to do them, and then we'll be right with God? Well, this passage tells us that that's not the case. If you look with me at verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." The Bible tells us that even though we're in a very serious situation before God. We don't have to make ourselves right before God. But you might be thinking, how does God save us then? He's going to come and rescue us, but it's not something that I have to do. Well, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a life free of sin, the life that we cannot live free of sin, and to die upon the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. That's what happened. The Lord Jesus, he came, he died on the cross, he paid the price, he gave his life as a ransom for us sinners. Jesus rescues us according to his mercy. He clothes us in his goodness. The life that he lived, the perfect life that he lived, is transferred, and it covers and clothes us over the top of our filthiness before God. He washes us clean. And as I was thinking about this, as I was preparing, and as we think about it tonight, I don't think I meditate upon that enough. Meditating upon the fact that the Son of God, he died on the cross for us because he loves us, even though we are sinners. And that's the what is Christianity answer, isn't it? Right here in these verses, it's not the do this, do that. It's often that in our society today that people just think religion is all about doing this and doing that, but that's not what the Bible says. It says that Jesus has done it all for us. All we have to do is repent of what we have done, the things that we have done wrong, where we've fallen short of God's standard, and we have to turn away from it. We have to ask for forgiveness through what Jesus has done. I love the simplicity where it tells us, repent and believe, and you will be saved. That is a wonderful and amazing thing for us to be able to take hold of and to believe. If we turn away from those things, if we ask for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. I think it can be a temptation, can't there, sometimes, to think, I'll just fix this, I'll just sort this out in my life, and then I'll come. But we have to remember, and I've had this occurrence in our lives, Ruth and I, recently, where someone has gone away on holiday and they never came back from that holiday. They died whilst they were there on that holiday. And we don't know when we may be called by God. We may die as we go home this evening. We don't know what the future may hold. So now is the only time by which we can come and be saved. Don't think that you're too good. Don't think that you're too bad. Just repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And he alone has the power to save us and to change us. As I said before, I think tonight we have to think and we have to act now. There is not time for us to wait. But if you are a Christian, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to think about what the Lord Jesus has done for us and how he has worked in our lives, and the things that we have been bought by his precious blood. And I guess there's a challenge for us tonight to think about, how often do we think about what the Lord Jesus did for us? And it was really helpful for me this morning to hear and to think about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us, the pain and the suffering that he endured to take away my sin and to take away our sin. We have to remember these things, don't we? Because it anchors us. It gives us the reason for the hope, and it gives us the reason for our faith, and our ability to explain these things to other people rests on us understanding and really thinking about how we are Christians and why we are Christians. So that was the second heading. It was a change. And then the third heading is after. So Paul goes on to speak. He's spoken about the situation before in verse 3. He talks about the work of God in verses 4 to 6. And then he comes on to talking about what it means for Christians and what it means for those who have believed. Paul's saying these things here to Titus and to others within the church. So as we read them, we can read them and think about how they apply to us. So there's two things that I was just going to look at in terms of after that we can take from this passage. And the first one is in verse 7. It says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we have become Christians, we have become heirs of the gift of heaven when we die. It gives us a hope when things get really messy and things get very difficult in our lives. We can think of the hope that we have, the future that has been bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, all of the things that we encounter here will be no more. And one day, we will live forever with God in heaven. Now, when things are tough because of our circumstances, when things are tough because of our sin, and maybe the things that we have done wrong, don't lose sight of the fact that we have a home, a hope and a home in heaven. I love the way that it says, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is a secured based on the grace that's shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And again, a reflection on my own life is to, do I really think about what has been bought for me by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I think about that enough? And do you think about that enough, about where we are going and what it will be like to praise God forevermore in heaven with all the saints? The second thing that we can think of that Paul tells us that we can take once we are believers is in verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, Paul reaffirms that we can only be right by believing in God, as he says in the middle of that verse. But he then says that we should be engaged in good works. I guess there's a question for us to think tonight. Have we become slack in our service of God? We can see how much God loves us and all that he has done for us. We have to think and we have to ponder upon, have we lost sight of the things that we could be doing for him? I thought it was very interesting as I was reading this and thinking about it, how he uses the word careful in this passage. It requires thought as to what and how we are to obey this command to maintain good works. It requires thought, but it also requires constant reminders. Sometimes it can be really hard for us, can't it, to continue to serve the Lord. It shouldn't be, but our hearts sometimes grow weary. Our hearts sometimes lose sight of the things that we've just been thinking about. And we begin to think, oh, do I have to do this? Do I have to continue going to run this youth group, or continuing to clean the church, or to continue to go out into the open air, or to witness to other people wherever God has put us? But Paul here is affirming, and he's asking Titus to affirm it constantly to those who would hear it, that we should be careful to maintain good works. There's some examples in this passage and in other passages within Titus and the rest of the Bible. The Bible's full of practical thoughts and things in terms of the way that we should live our lives serving God. But there was one that I thought of for a Sunday evening. It doesn't work so well when it's a bank holiday tomorrow, so I can't say tomorrow. But for those who are in the workplace, if you look at Titus 2 and verse 9 and 10 with me, I thought it was an excellent example for us to think about as to how we obey the Lord. It says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. So Paul's exhorting, he's pleading with people that they may obey. And when it says bondservants, we can think of it employees. He's exhorting them to be obedient to their masters, to do good things before the people around them, that they may adorn the doctrines of God, our Saviour, in all things. So maybe as we go into work on Tuesday, or wherever we live our lives, we can think about what ways we can serve him and what good things that we can do for the Lord in helping each other or helping other people. So this evening we thought a little bit about before and a change, and then after. We thought about what is Christianity, and in that message of Christianity, hopefully you can see that the Bible says, you can see what the Bible says it is. It's a free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, saving us from being lost forever because of our sin. And hopefully we can think and be honest with ourselves as to where we stand before God. If we haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ before, maybe this evening is the time for us to recognise that we are sinners before a holy God, and that we have no chance of meeting the standards that God has set, but that we can turn to the Lord Jesus, that we can repent, and that we can believe upon him and upon his work that he's done for us. If we are Christians tonight, then praise God that we have a Saviour, and we can pray that we'd be eager in serving him, because we love him, because he loved us first, and not because it will earn us anything, because our salvation is built upon his grace. I just wanted to read as we close Titus 3 and verse 5 again, as that is the thing that kind of summarizes the Christian faith, and it's the thing that gives us hope when we can sometimes feel so down about our lives. It says, doesn't it, in Titus 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Shall we take up our hymn books? I just wanted to reflect on the words of the hymn that were chosen here. It starts off with on the cross, where the King of Glory died. But there's some amazing things as we go through this hymn that we can think about as we thought about this evening. It says, all my sin on Jesus laid, mine the debt, his the cost. By his blood the price is paid, and through his suffering, that fragrant offering, arms of love are opened wide. At the cross, there is healing at the cross. And as we sing these words, I pray that each one of us in our hearts would be able to sing them, knowing that we have known healing, that we have known peace with God through the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross.